Father, thank you that you are a patient Father. Thank you that you have given none of us what we deserve. It is by your grace and your mercy that we could even enjoy the salvation that was brought from the crucifixion. And I would ask that you would help us to be reminded that our relationship with you is not only based on our relationship with you, but our relationship with you is also based on my relationship with my brother. So speak to us through your word, remind us of your greatness, and may we give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve for all things, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Snoopy and Charlie Brown are sitting on the dock, and Charlie Brown says to Snoopy, "We live only once." Have you seen this one? And then Snoopy replies, "Wrong. We only die once. We live every day." But I ask you, do you live every day? I'm not asking you if the heart's pumping or if your lungs are sucking air. I'm asking, do you live every day? Some people live for the weekends. So Monday through Friday is nothing but drudgery, something that they have to do, and they don't enjoy it. They don't live those days because their eyes are focused on the holiday, the weekend. Some fathers have been guilty of living for retirement or getting their kids through college. And so the process of getting there was nothing but discipline and sacrifice and hard work. But they didn't live those days. And the family sacrificed and suffered because they weren't enjoying the day that God had given to them. They were focused so much on the future. There are mothers who are so wrapped up either in their careers or changing diapers and washing clothes and making beds and doing dishes and preparing meals that they don't live the day because they're so focused that they don't enjoy the day that God has given to them and the privilege of being a mom. You follow what I'm saying? So many of us are so caught up in life that we don't enjoy life that God has given to us. And then the moment circumstances seem to go sour and all that I was working for and planning on and hoping and striving to accomplish seems to now have come to a halt, and I feel as though God has cheated me. And then we wonder what tomorrow's going to bring. But God intended you to live every day. So in reality, this is kind of us. The majority of us don't really live our lives. We're just born. We wander around aimlessly, and we don't see anything more important than that. When Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." And he wasn't just talking about heaven. He was trying to bring us to the realization and the meaning of life. Why are we even here? Why is it that we suck in air and the heart keeps beating? It is to glorify God with the lives and the gifts and the abilities that he's given to us. But all too often, we get wrapped up in all the other stuff and we forget. The Bible says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You don't understand my day. It's been terrible. Had a flat tire this morning going to work. Got there and my boss seemed to be cranky. I came home and the kids were running all over the place. They hadn't done anything that I'd asked them to do. It's still the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we need to remember that. Take your Bibles, go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And once again, Solomon is reminding us of what he has observed in this life under the sun and the discouragement, but yet right in the middle of it, he reminds us, as he has already in the book and he will at the end of the book, that we are to enjoy life that God has given to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Follow with me, if you will, as I read down through the chapter. Starting at verse 1, "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, madness in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have to share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife of whom you love all the days of your life, your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All your days of vanity, for this is the portion of life and the labor which you performed under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor of men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in the evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly, sound, should be heard rather than the shout of the ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now let's break this chapter down, if we can. In this chapter, the first thing that we learn is we're all going to die. Did you catch that? It didn't matter whether you were righteous or unrighteous, whether you did good or whether you did evil. What Solomon is trying to point out in these first few verses is that death is going to come to every one of us. Regardless of your plans, regardless of your objectives, regardless of how you live, you're all going to have to die. That's so encouraging. And we have no guarantees. We could go around this room, and there are people who would be able to share stories with great grief and pain yet in their hearts because a loved one was taken far too early in their evaluation. There are some of us that look around and we see individuals who no doubt are proud to be ungodly, They seem to have no care at all for life or for God. In fact, just yesterday, individuals that were at a soccer game happened to be walking behind another family, and the child was asking if they could possibly spend the night at a friend's house. And the mother replied, "No, those people go to church." And so we can look around and we can see individuals and we can say, why is it that everything they touch turns to gold? And here I am trying to live a life that brings honor and glory to God, and yet I struggle. They're all going to die, just like you. And after that is judgment, the Bible tells us. Now, Solomon doesn't deal with that. He's just pointing out that we're all going to die. It doesn't matter who you are, how you live. Every one of us is going to face death, and we're going to be forgotten. Now, we know the whole story, and we understand that after death comes judgment, and we understand that those who have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior get to live eternally with him in heaven, and those that don't spend eternity in hell. But Solomon's not touching on that right now. He's just touching on the reality that we're all going to die. And we're reminded of that quite often, aren't we? Go to a funeral home, walk into the hospital, and we're reminded that life is short. And that we're all going to die. So Solomon touches on that. But we've covered a lot of that in the first part of the book, and so I don't want to dwell on it a lot right now. The second thing we learn is life's not fair. Did you catch verse 11? Look at it again. Verse 11, he said, "I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all." There are no guarantees in life. There are no guarantees in life. And you can apply every little ounce of energy you have to accomplish a task, but there is no guarantee it will come to fruition. Life's not fair. You can strive to do right and do good and try to bring honor and glory to God, try to raise up your family in a way that would bring honor to God, and yet anything can happen at any time. Life's not fair. So we're dealing with this very issue that we're all going to die. Life's not fair. And then wisdom is better, he says at the end. There's this city that is being besieged, and this little guy has some wisdom, and he's able to save the city. And so there's no doubt that wisdom is important, and wisdom is better, but we're all going to die. And we're all going to be forgotten. So whether you're the wise man or the foolish man, you're both going to die. Yes, wisdom is better than foolishness, but we're all going to die. Isn't that encouraging? Yet right in the middle of this chapter, right in the middle of the very fact that we're all going to die, life's not fair, and wisdom is better, and yet we're all going to die, we find a little section of Scripture that I think we need to spend a little time on. Verses 7 through 10. Read it with me. Right in the middle, he says in verse 7, "Go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All the days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor with which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Solomon pauses here and he reminds us that in the midst of this life where we're all going to die, life's not fair, in all of this, enjoy the life God has given you. Enjoy the life God has given you. And that's what we all need to be doing. Now, there's a verse here that I feel that I need to spend some time on. And I'm going to make it broad enough to where it's going to hit home to all of us. So again, in verse 7, he says, "Go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart." Now, we have no problem with the bread, but we have a little trouble with the wine. And where we're going to go with this is just to remind us how we have to be careful how we live our lives, every one of us. Because people are watching us. They're examining me. You know, I can tell my children how important it is to go to church. I can drag them to church. I can make them pray before their meals. I can read the Bible to them. And then when they see me get angry and speak badly of an individual, I can annul everything I've tried to teach them. Why? Because they're listening and they're watching, and I can interfere with what God's trying to do in their lives. So let's dive into this a little bit. Adam Miller said this: "When it comes to understanding the issues of Christian liberty and brotherly love, it tends to get very sticky rather quickly. There is a fine line between these two truths, and if we err on either side, if we end up with legalism, prerequisites of spirituality, you have to do these things, or licentiousness, the freedom to sin, both are wrong. It's important for Christians to understand the whole picture. Wine is seen as both a blessing of God and as a potential means by which people bring shame upon themselves. I know in our audience, we have individuals who have differing opinions about Christians having a drink now and then. So we're going to dive into this a little bit and try to answer it with more fog. No, hopefully not. In the New Bible Dictionary, it says, "These two aspects of wine, the blessing as well as the curse, its use and its abuse, its benefits and its curse, its acceptance in God's sight and its abhorrence, are interwoven into the fabric of the Old Testament so that it may gladden the heart of man," Psalm 104:15, "or curse his mind to err," Isaiah 28:7. "It can be associated with merriment, the high spirits of life, or with anger. It can be used to uncover the shame of Noah, or in the hands of Melchizedek to honor Abraham." So in the Old Testament, we can find that wine was used both. God used it as a blessing to man, and it was a time of fellowship amongst believers. But there's also the warnings as well, and both can be found in Scripture. Matthew 11, 18 and 19 says, "For John," talking about John the baptizer, "he came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." If you remember, John had a very strict diet. He did not have the freedom to eat and drink whatever he wanted to. But they didn't accept him because they said he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard." So it doesn't really matter how you live your life. There's going to be someone finding fault. So we should all have the attitude, "I don't care." No, no. But again, there are going to be legalists all the time. They're going to want you to conform to every conviction that they have. And if you don't, then you're less than something spiritual. But then, on the other hand, there's others who take their freedom to the point where they don't seem to care at all. The first miracle that Jesus performed was to turn water into wine. Some people said he turned it into grape juice. In that era, grape juice was something you had for a few hours, because when you turned it to juice and you didn't have the means of preserving it, it began to ferment within a few hours. People tasted it, and they said, why did you keep the best wine till last? So you can take it how you want. I think he turned water into wine. Paul reminds us that food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. I think we can take that with a lot of things. I think we could take it as alcohol, a piano or an organ in the church, or drums or a guitar. Whether you have them or you don't have them is neither a sign of your spirituality. And we'll see that as we go on. But we have to beware lest somehow this liberty that I have becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now, we could spend a lot of time on that because some of us want to take that in our legalism and make sure that everybody bows to my legalism. And then there are some who would say, well, they're going to stumble over something. I really don't care. So how do we evaluate that? Paul said in Romans 14, 20 through 23, he says, don't destroy the work of God. God's doing a work around you. He's doing a work around you. So don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. If you work with Jewish individuals and you bring BLTs to work, you're probably not going to have much chance to witness to that individual. And you could say, I don't care what he thinks. Well, how are you going to have a chance to witness? Notice it says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have the faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. This is coming from another quote from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It says, throughout the Old Testament, wine is regarded as a necessity of life and in no way as a mere luxury. It was a necessity, part of even the simplest meal, was an indispensable provision for a fortress, and was drunk by all classes and all ages, even by the very young. So there's not a lot of argument against the fact that wine was used. In the Baker Encyclopedia, the Bible says, the strength of ancient wine is somewhat of a puzzle. A natural, non-distilled wine could reach as high as 15% alcohol content. If watered down, three parts water, one part wine, as we'll see was very common in the New Testament, the alcohol content would have been about 5% and still fairly potent. What today is about 5% alcohol? Beer. Yep. The New Testament and wine in the intertestamental period serves as a backdrop of the New Testament period, and it shares with us that then we begin to see that wine is being diluted to two up to three parts, but it still would have had an alcoholic content. The New Testament, as the Old Testament, argues forcibly against unrestrained use. Now, you know what that's saying? Both the Old Testament and the New Testament agree that it's not ever right to get drunk, not to use in excess. Leaders were to practice with moderation. 1 Corinthians says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews, BLTs. Be reminded, yeah, they're Jews. Yeah, they haven't accepted Christianity. They don't understand that these foods are now okay for you. Don't you do anything that brings an offense to a Jew or to the Greeks, Gentile unbelievers, those people you work with, go to school with. You're to be a light to them. You are to shine brightly to them. Don't let your mouth, your actions, your work ethic be a stumbling block to them. Be mindful of them, or to the church of God. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure. In other words, I, as a believer, I have to be conscious of everybody around me. That covers everybody. The Jews, the Gentiles, and now Christians. Pressure. But nevertheless, God's word says, I don't care whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you do, don't you give an offense to the Jews, to the Greeks, or to the church of God. And then he says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. In other words, I don't do what I want to do because I want to do it. Or I don't do what I want to do because I have the freedom to do it. He says, be careful. But Paul says eat or drink, so I don't want to just stop here with the drinking. I've heard this all my ministry, but here's an exact quote from an individual that had it thrown at him. A pastor from Knoxville, Tennessee, said, a good friend of mine who is also on staff at my church confronted me. Lane, the world doesn't need any more fat preachers. Your head looks like a marshmallow. You might want to work on that. After slicing and dicing me with insults, he told me how, like it or not, people make decisions about whether they should listen to the preacher by their appearance. I realized my credibility as a preacher was on the line because I had a sloppy, indulgent lifestyle, and it showed. What am I saying? What I'm saying is people look at us, evaluate us, and judge us by lots of stuff. Lots of stuff. Over 25 years ago, I jumped on the scale and I saw that 200 mark. It was really, really close. And I've never even told my wife this. But I determined 25 years ago that I would not let that continue. Because I knew this. I knew that when I stood up in a pulpit, that people evaluate me. Now, I have to admit that the 200 25 years ago looks different than the 200 today. I don't understand that. I don't like that. But I made a conscious decision because I understood that people were going to be judging on that. So let's ask the question, am I a stumbling block? It can be food, alcohol, tobacco, tattoos and piercings, missing church services, yard work, ball games on Sunday, dress, hair length on men and women, music we listen to, movies that we watch, our driving habits with a bumper sticker on the back, books, video games, spiritual immaturity, family relationships. Can I just say this? You are a stumbling block in some area. So am I. You are. Food. Now, why is it? Oh boy. Why is it they pick on police officers and donuts? Is there anything wrong with a donut? Hope not. But there's something wrong if I have too many donuts. Same with alcohol, tobacco, tattoos, and piercings. We're going to have differing views on that here. Missing church services. Why are we missing? People want to know. They evaluate. Yard work and ball games on Sunday. Should we or shouldn't we? Dress. What is modesty? We've got people here that would fall all over the map on that. Hair length. How long is too long for a man? The Bible says that women should not have short hair. How short is too short? Music. Spiritual immaturity. You've been saved how long? And you're still down here? Family relationships. Yeah, our family's Christians. We go to church every Sunday. Oh, really? Have you seen what I've seen? So we have to be careful. We don't want to be. But at the same time, I can't live up to everything that you expect of me, nor do you have to live up to everything I forget where I was going with that. I don't have to live by your standards, you don't have to live by mine. But we have to be mindful of each other. This is where grace comes in. See, we could throw sticks and stones at each other all day long, couldn't we? You have practices that I would disagree with. Raising up my children, Sunday was a day of rest. We didn't work in the yard. One of the leaders of a previous church asked if we wanted to come over and spend the day with them and swim in the swimming pool. And I said, well, we try to keep Sunday as a day of rest, and we don't really do a lot of things like that. Now, did I think less of him for asking us? No. Does he think less of me because I have a different conviction? No. So we have to be careful that we just don't start throwing sticks and stones at each other. There are things that the Bible says are wrong, and we don't want to do those. But we have to be mindful. So let's wrap this up if we can. Number one, legalism and judgmental spirit are killer sins to be avoided. If I tried to evaluate everybody that I ministered to by my convictions, and when they didn't measure up to my convictions, if I began to judge them and criticize them and wonder about their spirituality, what kind of a church would I have? They're my convictions. They're not yours. I don't expect you to have my convictions. I leave room for the Holy Spirit. He is the convictor. And if there is something in your life that needs to go, he'll show it to you. He doesn't need me doing his work, and vice versa. This one's just as hard. Biblical freedom that leads to an I don't care what those people think is also sin, is also sin. I've got to wrap things up, but I sold our house in Michigan. We were going to be living in a parsonage in Tennessee, and so we had some cash, and I bought a bass boat, brand new bass boat. And took it off to Tennessee, and I kept it in my garage. The only time it ever came out was when I was headed to the lake, and I put it right back in the garage. Why? Because someone said, oh, they're paying you pretty good, aren't they? So what was it? It was something they could stumble over. And my dad had said, the only people who go in the ministry are those who want your money. And so I understood that I had to be careful what kind of car I drove, whether I had a bass boat or not, or anything nice, because there are people who are judging you. So you have to be careful. But never once did I ever have this attitude that says, look, I have the freedom to have a bass boat, and if you don't like it, up your nose. We should never have that attitude. Is there anything wrong with a bass boat? No. But I don't want to be a stumbling block to the Jew, to the Greek, or to my brother in church. Wrapping up real quickly, the legalist says you can't do that because you will be offending me and causing me to stumble. In effect, they're suggesting that they're the weak brothers, but in reality, they think of themselves as being more mature. That's what a legalist will do. Christian freedom says, well, what I do is my choice, and if you don't like it, that's your problem. Both attitudes are sin. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. Gotta have some grace. What the Pharisees got, what really got the Pharisees upset with Jesus was the way he ignored their trivial and burdensome rules. Remember that? They were legalists. They had all kinds of rules and regulations that man had to keep. He did not. They had added hundreds of them. And Jesus wasn't too concerned about being a stumbling block to any of them. He wasn't too concerned about being a stumbling block to any of them. Jerry Bridges, this is the last. We need to be careful that we do not add our own man-made rules to the scripture. Some convictions that we hold dearly may be derived from our own particular Christian culture than derived from scripture. And we need to learn to discern the differences. It is okay to have cultural convictions, but we should be careful that we do not elevate them to the same authority as scripture. So much judgmentalism among Christians today occurs because we do this. Let's be careful that we are not modern day Pharisees. Either way, we have to be careful. Passage I was going to look at, but I can't. You can look up later. Paul told Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And if you remember Solomon, the next verse said, let your garments always be white. Live a life. Enjoy life. But make sure your garments are always white. Because he said at the end, there's only one life. And when we die, we stand before God and give an account for all of it. C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Would you close with bow with a word of closing? Father, guide us, direct us, help us. I've tackled a lot today. Remind us of what Christian love and grace and mercy is all about. May those that are tend to lean towards legalism, maybe they realize how they need to back away with more grace and more mercy. And those of us who tend to fall on the, I don't care what they think, be careful. May they be reminded that they need to live a life as an example to all believers. Help us all to learn from this, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.